gist of this whole sermon is not being ignorant of the truth. I picture this picture as those boxes being religion. Stuck in our religion, and so often when we're stuck in our religion, we can't see God at work. We got checklists, and as long as we got those checklists checked off, we're doing good. And we miss out God's action in our lives because it's all about how we're performing, not about what he's doing. I talked to a young girl just the other day. They come in to check our fire extinguishers, and she asked me, she came to my office and she's to sign the bill, and she says, is this a Catholic church or a Christian church? And I said, well, that's a loaded question. I didn't say that to her. I said, this is a church of people who are followers of Christ. We're a Southern Baptist church. We're not Catholic. And she said, well, I used to go to church in Red Deer when I was young. I went to their young people's group. But all they did was have fun, and I was busy. I had things to do, so I don't go to church anymore. I said, where do you live? And she says, in Red Deer, or in... by McLennan, that way. Why can't I think of where it is now? Pardon me? No. Anyway, one of those places. So I don't want to give her away her identity. Anyway, and I said, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to, that you might give God another chance. That you might, I gave her the name of a couple churches in Peace River. I said that you might go there and find the living Christ, the one who we follow. And she said, I'm too busy for that. So I said, well, look, I want to pray for you. And I want to caution you that there is coming a day when that excuse won't hold up. She said, yeah, fine, but I'm just busy for that stuff. And have a nice day. And she left. So I did pray for her. But, you know, she didn't care. Her church experience had left her ignorant, and that's what I'm using, ignorant of the living nature of God found in his word. That his word isn't just a bunch of stories. You guys know that I'm all about the Bible is not stories. It's accounts. It's narratives. It's factual. It's actual. For her, it had no perceived reality in her life, and therefore no urgency or authority. It was just stories. Now, the reality is, if Jesus was just another historical character, like Luther or others, Buddha, who lived 1,000 years ago, if he's no more than a mascot of our social club, which meets to discuss how we can just be better, kind of like he was, then I'm with her. I've got no time for that. Life is way too busy for that. There'd be no responsibility, if that was the case as well, for anybody's part to follow any of his teachings other than maybe to be thought of as a nice person and have people speak well of you at your funeral if you followed those good things. But if that's what it's all about, I've got no time for it. But if he is, note I say is and not was, if he is who we say we believe and who the Bible teaches, if he is the God-man who came and dwelt among us, if he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was and is to come, then we need to respond to him. And this comes from us not being ignorant of the facts of what the Bible teaches, the actual facts and how it comes to come to pass, and what he's done and continues to do and wants to do in our lives. Let's pray. Father, be with us. Be with me this morning as I try to bring your word to the folks here, to myself as well. Sorry, guys. Already it's been one of those mornings, it seems. It was going so well until I get up here. We just pray your hand, Lord, at work in us, in our hearts and in me as I try to bring your word. And I pray that this changes our the way we see things, and that we can have perfect trust in you, whether it comes to cancer, whether it comes to death in the family, whether it comes to losing a job, whatever it is, that we know that you are alive and living and caring about us and at work. So I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So at the beginning of Luke's gospel, he gives the reason, we're not in Mark, because it's Advent Sunday. So at the beginning of Luke's gospel, he gives a reason why he wrote the gospel, what the purpose was. And Luke 1, verses 1 to 4 goes this way. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seems fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. And here's the purpose statement. So that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. The exact truth, not hearsay, not fables. And so the part of Luke's account we will look at today is being, with this being Palm Sunday, is Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem. Now I'm going to read Luke 19, if you have your Bibles. Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. So Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. Talking of Jesus, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethany of Bethesda of Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There you will enter, and you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it, just as he had told them, as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen him do, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when the enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So one of the proofs that we'll see here that Luke made sure we were recorded was the donkey that Jesus was to ride on. At the beginning, we see the first thing is, while traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus sends two of the disciples to go and get a specific donkey colt. So how is the use of this colt about to fill us in on who Christ is? Well, for starters, in a very direct fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even the colt, the foal of a donkey. And this is just exactly what happened. It was a prophecy written 518 BC, and this was approximately 550 years before Jesus told his disciples to go untie this colt so that he could ride it in, just as it was foretold. Now some say, and I have said, I've read different commentaries over the years, that Jesus studied Old Testament scriptures and the prophets, so he set it up to happen this way. Well, for argument's sake, let's go a little deeper. There are a couple of things that stand out in this request of Jesus's. First, the colt was tied up and not found in a pen. This is a nod to Genesis 49:11, where the conqueror of Israel ties his foal to a vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. We see here in our Luke account that pains were taken to express that the colt the disciples had to fetch was tied up and had to be untied. Matter of fact, I mentioned it four times in two verses. That was verses 30 and 33. Now, this again could be seen as a setup by Christ to convince his disciples that this messianic prophecy was being fulfilled in him. That would require, of course, Jesus getting the owner of the donkeys to have been part of this scam, but I don't think so. Verse 30, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter it, you will find a colt tied up with no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. So the next thing we see about this colt is that it was unused by anyone else. It was unbroken. No one had sat on it. Having never been sat on, with this we see a picture of the colt having been set aside and therefore acceptable for God's holy use. This, according to Numbers 19:2 and Deuteronomy 21:3, in those passages, it talks about presenting sacrifices of the red heifers for various reasons. And one of the requirements being that they had never been hitched in a yoke, never used. In other words, they were never used for any other purpose. Having never had a yoke put on them meant that they were young heifers, valuable for their owner's future, a very costly sacrifice to that owner as well. This set aside for God's use principle was a constant in Jesus' life, starting with his mom, Mary, who was a virgin, set aside for his birth, particularly. This colt we are looking at as well. And then we have seen that his burial, where he was laid in a new, unused tomb. As Hendrick writes, we notice, therefore, that there is nothing haphazard about the choice of transportation for Christ's triumphal entry. That colt was spoken about in Zechariah 9:9, 551 years, I think it was 53 years before it happened. And here it was taking place. So still a coincidence? I think not. But for the hardened skeptics, let's look closer at the choice of this beast upon which Jesus sat. Now remember, this was a colt which no one had ever sat on. Now, I don't know if Jesus was trying out for the NFR when he decided to sit on this unbroken colt or not, but how many here has ever been the first one to sit on a colt, be it donkey or horse? Yeah, how long did you stay on it? Exactly. Yeah, I've been there, done that. You don't usually stay there long. You certainly don't hop on its back and then join a parade with people shouting all around you. Some have said that this was a baby donkey and therefore incapable of throwing Jesus, a full-grown man. So I looked into the breaking techniques of donkeys. Seems it is considered unhealthy even for a child to sit on the back of a donkey until it is at least 3 years old because the bones in their back have not developed and not strong enough yet. So according to this, this colt would have been at least 3 years old, plenty strong enough to throw a full-grown man. And this is significant. With Christ's insistence that he be the first rider of this colt, we see the power of the Creator over his creation and the instincts of that animal. This reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1:16. All things have been created by him or through him and for him. But this isn't the first time you would have seen this aspect of the Creator over his creation when you read through your Bible. Maybe for some of you, Numbers 22:27, verse 30 comes to mind. That's, or 22 verses 27 through 30. That's the story about Balaam and how God spoke through Balaam's donkey like a man. And how about 1 Samuel verse 6? This is where the Philistine leaders were told by God through their priest to take two nursing cows, which had never been under yoke before. They were to separate them from their nursing calves. Like, you know, let's make it harder and harder and harder. God likes to do that to prove himself true. And they were to hitch them to a new wagon and turn them down the road, hauling the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. So 1 Samuel 6, verse 12 reads, Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now, like many of you, I grew up around cows. And they don't just walk away from their nursing calves and haul a cart, something they had never done before, and all the while lowing contently as they went. It would have been more like bellowing and bawling as they went away from those calves. But again, they were directed and controlled by the hand of God, their creator. And like those cows and Balaam's donkey, the use of this colt was evidence that God was at work in what was going on. And in this case, using one of his creatures to announce Christ his king. One more thing about Christ riding this donkey, this colt, is the fact that the donkey was the transportation for a king when he was pursuing peace. Something Jesus mentions in verse 42. He said they missed out on the peace because they missed out on the day of their visitation. Instead of riding in on a war horse or in a battle chariot, he would ride in humble on the back of a donkey. That's what we read in Zechariah 9:9. So we have the living act of God announcing his king by the beast he used to bear him to Jerusalem. And now we're going to also see proof of who Jesus was by the announcing and the praises of his followers. Again, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king is just and endowed with salvation. That's what they're saying. And they also were shouting Hosanna or Yahshua. In the Hebrew, they were basically saying, save us or deliver us, announcing Jesus as Savior and King. Interesting fact here, though. These Passover worshipers, they would have sung that song even if Jesus had not been riding in their procession that day, because it was their religious tradition on Palm Sunday. It was called the Song of Ascent, and it was sung by many as they approached the city on that day. So did Jesus, through scheming, put himself in the right place at the right time? No. He didn't ride in the crowd to make it look like all the worshipers on their way to the temple were praising him. Instead, verses 35 and 40 tell us that it was the crowd of his disciples who began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. William Lane writes, talking about the disciple and their praises, it was a brief moment of enthusiasm outside the city walls, which would have been appropriate for a royal enthronement, but it was scarcely distinguishable from the exaltation which characterized all the groups of pilgrims when the city of David, with its magnificent temple came into view. As they topped that hill and could see the temple on the other side, they would start to sing. They still do that today, many. And certainly they do on Palm Sunday. So Jesus didn't sneak into the crowd to make it appear they were announcing him as king. It was those who followed him that were making that announcement through their praise. The timing was God's timing, which we'll look at later. Verse 39 has some of the Pharisees demanding Jesus to tell his followers to be quiet because they surely knew what was going on. They knew what was insinuated by their praises. But his answer to them was, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Now, I don't know if he means the rolling stones, but if you've seen Keith Richards lately, you might think he was there. Just kidding. Even so, in the middle of the singing and praising of the pilgrims, which were approaching Jerusalem, we have Messiah Jesus being announced by his disciples, not only with their praises, but also with their laying their coats on his back, which is something a servant would do for the king, and then throwing their clothing down on the road so the donkey could walk over them. According to Howard Marshall, this is quite possibly seen as a sign of respect, perhaps indicating willingness for a ruler to trample over one's possessions. So as we see here, it is by the disciples who meant to praise him, as well as by those who were oblivious that their praises were announcing him as Jerusalem's eternal king, that the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 was being fulfilled. So not only in the cult, a cult, but also in their praises. But the last thing we cannot be ignorant of in our lives, and especially in this story, is the timing of his triumphal entry. All this took place in what is called Palm Sunday, 4 days before Passover. It is the 10th day of Nisan, the same day worshipers were to choose their Passover lamb. And so it was important about this date. Well, if the Jews, and especially their teachers, the Pharisees, knew their scriptures, they would have been waiting and watching for Messiah to come, riding in on the colt of a donkey through the adulation of their followers. They would have joined the celebration instead of trying to quell it. But like I said earlier, this is one of the problems with religion. Its practice can often obscure, your or my ability to acknowledge the moment when God is working, or even to see his hand at work. The prophet Daniel foretold of King Jesus' arrival on that exact day. Daniel 9:25a. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore the rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So we have 69 weeks. This is a math question for you. We have 69 weeks foretold here, with each week representing 7 years. That gives us 483 years from the time of that decree to Jesus enters. But even better than that, they use the lunar calendar, which is 360 days in a year, not 365, with no leap years. Our timeline works out to 173,880 days. Problem was, the Pharisees didn't bother to do what Daniel said. So you are to know and discern. They didn't look at that. They didn't understand prophecy. They're too busy with their religion. So that being the beginning of March, 445, and ending on the exact day Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Folks, it's no coincidence. This is God getting his plans and bringing them to completion throughout history. Perfect, on time, every time. This isn't a story. It's a factual account, and it should affect our lives. That God is alive and at work in redemption. And one day he's going to bring all of this to an end. But not today. You're still here. You still got time. And that's the thing. Ignorance has consequences. This is what Jesus is saying in verse 44. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Problem is people didn't recognize Jesus for who he was, and consequences were to follow in their time, but also later on. And this is what he says in verse 41. That's why he's weeping over Jerusalem, saying, if you had known in this day the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Because of their ignorance of the scriptures and their unwillingness to worship him for who he was, to see who he was, God would blind them for a time. Again, quoting Marshall, as Jesus sees Jerusalem spread out before him, he weeps over the destruction which will come over it unawares. The city would have learned the way of peace from his teachings, but they would fail to recognize him. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah would be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and his sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end. Will be war, desolations are determined. So they were yet to come. That's Daniel 26. And like I say, this is what Jesus is saying. They didn't recognize their time of visitation. He mentions the whole destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 42, verse 2 as well. 24, excuse me, verse 2 as well. So history tells us that this prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70 under the hand of Titus and his Roman legions. And thus temple worship came to an end. And Israel, just like Jesus said, and according to God's timing, as well according to what we read in Daniel 26, Because of their ignorance as to who Jesus is, their troubles were only beginning as determined by God. And we see that today. We see what's going on in Israel today. That's the troubles that were determined from those times, because they didn't recognize Jesus when he showed up. And there was times in my life before I come to know him that I did not recognize Jesus when he showed up, when he was calling me. I think what he said to the Apostle Paul, how much longer are you going to kick against my prodding? But there are also times after I come to him as my Lord and Savior where I did not recognize his move in my life, because for me at the time I was too busy trying to be a Christian in my own strength instead of trying to get to know my Savior and hear his voice and feel his movement and acknowledge his movement in my life to change me into the likeness of him. Conclusion. Yes, there is an end to this today. Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking, I am a purveyor of doom. Doom and gloom. But that's not my purpose. My purpose is to free you of the ignorance of who Jesus is and the fact that God is alive and very active, that he's real. All these things we read about in the scriptures are real. They're not made up. Not only is he active in Israel's history, in the history of the world, but also in yours and mine as individuals. What he has said will happen, and it will happen in his time. He wants us to know that if you and I, unlike Israel, recognize through faith Jesus as our Savior and King, as you read this morning, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just not attesting to that verse a bunch of factual things or creeds. It's having it sit here. It's changing your life. It's just not winning arguments. He wants us to know that if you and I, like Israel, recognize through faith Jesus as our Savior and King, then we can enjoy that peace which Jesus talked about in verse 42. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to know that if we, unlike the Pharisees, believe the scriptures and the words of the prophets, we will make sure we are ready for his promise appearing yet to come, to take us and to be with him. That's according to God's timing. 2 Peter 3:8 and 9, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. In other words, do not be ignorant of this fact. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He is coming back. It's like I said to the young lady, there's coming a day when that excuse of I don't have time won't hold water. I want with all my heart that anyone who hears this message, as clumsy as it may have been, that you would decide this day to make time to come to Christ and have him welcome him into your life as Savior and as King. That you will not remain ignorant of who he is. That you will not miss out on his day of visitation to you today through his word. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference for sin to those who eagerly await him. Do not miss out on him. Don't miss out on him today as he's calling you if you don't know him yet as Savior. Do not miss out on him if he's challenging you and encouraging you in the fact that he is alive and wanting to work in your life. And do not miss out on him the day he comes to take his own home. And that could be any day. There's nothing stopping him except what Peter said, his patience that you would not perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I just really pray for encouragement, for those who are yours, that we can say, amen, God is alive, he rules, and he's making things happen, and we trust him. But for those who don't know you, I pray before the sun goes down tonight that they would say, amen, he is my Savior and King. Don't let them miss out, Lord. May your Spirit do its work. In Jesus' name, amen.